Well, good evening, everybody. It's a pleasure and a blessing to be here and to have this opportunity to share God's word to you. I will ask you to please bear with me in regard to the accent. I will try to be as clear and simple as I can be. Please turn with me to the second letter to Corinthians by the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 11 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 11 through 21. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. I will pray that you will bless the heart of everyone here, that through this servant, in spite of all the limitations and mistakes and failures, your Holy Spirit could communicate your word and the gospel. And thus we might grow in Christ, and that we might be also witnesses of the ministry of reconciliation. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The second letter of Corinthians is a peculiar letter, because we can see that all throughout the letter, the Apostle Paul is doing two things among several other things, but two things are the most evident thing that he's doing. One is Paul is defending his ministry, and Paul is trying to convey the message of his ministry. The church of Corinth has been influenced by some other apostles. The Apostle Paul refers to them even as super apostles. And we can see that in 2 Corinthians 2:4, where Paul is talking about his love for them. Paul 17, where he says that he was commissioned by God and that he works before the sight of God. Chapter 3, he is talking about the ministry of the new covenant. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he says, "You are my recommendations." Because the other apostles who were slandering him were also carrying some recommendations. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul even is describing in a very graphic way the situations and experiences of the ministers, their afflictions. Then Paul again appeals to the Corinthians for the response, and he says, please widen your heart to us. Even in later, in other verse, he says, make room for us in your heart. So, for the Apostle Paul, to receive him and to receive the other apostles of Christ, it is the same as receiving the gospel. And if they are not going to receive him as apostle, that will also imply that they wouldn't be receiving the gospel that they are preaching. For Apostle Paul, it was the same thing, because they were commissioned by God to do that. In chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, Paul calls them the false apostles. And Paul starts comparing himself to them. He says, are they Hebrews? I am a Hebrew too. Do they have this? I am more. I have more than them. Chapter 12, he again expresses his love for them. So he's doing all those appealings. He is trying to persuade, he's trying to prove to them about his sincerity, about his honesty, about his commission to them. So Paul himself expresses in 2 Corinthians 12:19. He says, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. All and all for your upbuilding, beloved. So he is there really demonstrating that has been the purpose, one of the main purposes of writing this letter. And then that's a very known verse, 2 Corinthians 13:5, where he says, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith, if you have believed what these other false apostles have told you, or if you are believing this gospel, this message that I am bringing to you. But he is always speaking in plural, we against them. The great difference. So in the passage that we have read, chapter 5, 11 through 21, the first part, he is defending his ministry. We could say the ministry of reconciliation, verses 11 through 16. And he gives two reasons, the fear of God and the love of God. Those are the two reasons that he says that are driving him as a minister of Christ to them, expressing his love for them and his fear of God. Verse 17 is kind of the transition, and verses 18 through 21, he is more explicit, talking about the message of reconciliation, and those are the verses that we're going to focus today. The word reconciliation, It's a loaded word that makes us think that something is not right or was not right. The word reconciliation always assumes a previous state of alienation and hostility caused by the offensive actions of one or both parties. It assumes enmity, hostility. It assumes that people are enemies or were enemies. Reconciliation brings us back together again to a restored friendship. And I'm sure that all of us have experienced those things, or I'm sure that if not, we are going to experience some kind of breaking in our relationship with others, and that we are even longing for a restoration of our relationships. So in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul brings the theme of reconciliation to reconcile them to him and to God, which will be in the same context. Thus, the title of this sermon is The Message of Reconciliation, and I will try to argue that because God reconciles man in Christ, we are to believe this message of reconciliation, and we are to proclaim this message of reconciliation to others on behalf of Christ. And the outline that I will try to cover briefly is: reconciliation is from God, reconciliation is by forgiveness of sins, reconciliation is in Jesus Christ, And reconciliation is through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 18, we have, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What is all this that Paul is saying? Paul is referring to all these benefits that we have in our new life as believers in Christ. God the Father is the one who, like architect, devised a plan for us to be saved. Paul clearly is showing here that God the Father is the initiator, he's the source of our reconciliation. God took the first step toward us. Everything related to salvation comes from God the Father. The new birth, justification, adoption, propitiation, sanctification, glorification. Everything flows from God the Father. And in order to understand better why God has reconciled man to himself, first we will need to see the state of man and how man came to be in such a great need of reconciliation. In words of the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs, which I like how he describes this, he says, there was a most blessed union and a wonderful delight between God and man at first. But this fellowship was broken. And man in a short time came to be next to the devils, the most deadly enemy that God had, even though there was a most blessed union between God and the man in the beginning. As soon as Adam had sinned, the voice of God was heard. Adam, where are you? He looked upon God as his enemy, so he flew from him as from an enemy. What a change was here of a man's condition before God. Having shared fellowship, now he has become an enemy of God. There was never any child of Adam that was not an enemy unto God. We are born as enemies of God. In Isaiah 45:9, woe to him who strives with him, who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making, or your work has no handles? Then in Titus 3:3, Paul is referring to the life before being converted to Christ. For we ourselves, once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. The sin despises the sacrifice of God, the Son, and grieves the Holy Spirit. It is a field that defiles and stains. Our very hearts are corrupt. So if sin is despising God, rebellion against God, walking contrary to the will of God, enmity against God, therefore we realize that all our lives before believing and repenting to Christ, all our lives we have been enemies of God. So if you as a sinner still haven't turned to God, you have gone all your life up until now, ever since you were born, in a continual opposition to God himself and to the infinite Lord. All your life has been nothing but an enmity to this God. You have directly opposed and striving against and resisted him as every man opposed, resisted and strove with another man. In Romans 5:10, it says that while we were enemies, we were reconciled by God. Paul is explicitly saying we were enemies. James 4:4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? We were enemies, we were haters of God. Every time that we sin, every time that a human being sin, he is hating that God is holy. The person is wishing that God wouldn't exist, so that person could continue living in sin. We will wish that God wouldn't be holy, that God wouldn't exist, that we will have more liberty to sin. Like someone will be saying, my heart is so set upon such and such at last that I would rather God should cease to be God than I should not have liberty to enjoy my desire. Perhaps we haven't thought of that in those terms, but when someone sins, when someone deliberately, knowing the law of God, sins, he is explicitly saying that in his heart, I wish that God wouldn't exist so I could enjoy this sin more. Man and woman created in God's image, who are living in his fellowship, have made themselves strangers in a permanent condition. Unless something changes radically, God cannot receive us. It is impossible for any man to reconcile with God. Not only is it impossible because he can't, but because he doesn't want to. Man's natural inclination is not Godward. We are rather, by our nature, predisposed to sin and to run away from him. In Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Not only we were haters of God, not only we were enemies, but we were dead. We once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of this air. But then God, who was merciful, gave us life. But God, the good news of the gospel. God himself took the initiative and by sending his son to die in our place. Sinners have no power to satisfy God's anger. There is a gospel that God so loved the world that he sent his only son. So whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Salvation must be an act of divine grace. God's work from the beginning to end. For our desires of our hearts are against God. We do not even want to be saved. But salvation must be an act of reconciliation where God in his Holy Spirit make us realize that we are sinners, that we are haters, that we are dead in our sins, and that we desperately need salvation. You see, there are only two religions in the world. We have seen that people is believing something that we have never heard before. But there are only two religions in the world. Men who try to be reconciled to God, doing some works on their own, and people who admit that they cannot reconcile to him, that they are lost, that there's nothing that they could do to approach God. The falsity of all religions of the world, apart from Christianity, is based on the premise that somehow men can find a means in which to somehow mitigate the hostility of God. God himself is the reconciler. To do that, he has to put his son on the cross, and to pour out his life in order that he may be, by the fleshly body of Christ, through death, reconciled, alienated, and hostile sinners to himself. Reconciliation is a divine provision by which God's holy displeasure against man was appeased. So you see, man never makes reconciliation. It is not what he does. It is what he receives. Christ, the only sacrifice who could satisfy God's punishment, God's wrath, God's demand. So, how could reconciliation could be possible? He alone offered the one perfect sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God. Do you know that is the most important question of all? How can man find forgiveness? How can man could be reconciled? It is only through the forgiveness of sins. Only one way could be done. Only one way in which God could reconcile sinners to him. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, there is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. The greatest need of man is forgiveness of sin. We have heard about the prosperity gospel, how the churches are promising health, promising wealth, if you could only do something like giving some money, but it's all about receiving health, prosperity, other material things. Like they say, Jesus wants you to be healthy, Jesus wants you to be successful. But he is not offering nothing of that. He's offering something even greater than that. You may be seeker. You may be seeker after you are saved. You may be persecuted after you are saved. You may be poorer after you are saved. But you are in the care of the sovereign God. And the Bible says that what would you gain if you will have the whole world for yourself, but your soul is lost? This is a very temporal life. But then, all eternity, you will be suffering if you are not forgiven of your sins. Micah 7, who is a pardoning God like you? God is by nature compassionate, merciful. The King David himself says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. Are you hoping also in his forgiveness? Are you hoping also that God is faithful in his promise to forgive you? And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So how was that realized? How was that accomplished? In verse 5:21, skipping to that verse, for our sake, we have made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It was through the penal substitutionary atonement of Christ. So we have seen that reconciliation is from God. God the Father is the source of all of everything in our salvation. We have seen that God is reconciling by forgiving our sins. And now we're going to see that reconciliation. It is in Jesus Christ alone. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Christ was the only sacrifice who could satisfy God, the only mediator. No other way. He is the only way, the only one in whose name there is salvation. He alone. How then did the cross actually redeem us? Through Jesus Christ's death. God ending the alienation, the estrangement that were previously there. God and us together in new harmony. What Adam, the first Adam, couldn't do, he failed. What Israel couldn't do, by being rebellious, Christ, the second and last Adam, fulfilled with his perfect obedience, with his perfect life, and then paying the penalty that we should have received. There, Martin Luther, the reformer, called the great exchange. He declared us righteous on the basis of the real accomplished righteousness of Christ, imputed to us because of our union with him. God took our sin and imputed it to Christ, and took his righteousness and imputed it to us. To put it in a very more concrete and accessible way, God treated Christ as we deserved to be treated, in order that he might treat us as Christ deserved to be treated. Here Paul is capturing the vital concept of substitution in a single monumental sentence. This verse is like John 3:16 of the Apostle Paul. This verse is encapsulating the whole gospel in those few words. The great exchange. Jesus became sin. In the original verse in Greek, it doesn't say the verb to be, in order for Apostle Paul to have like a big punch, like a big expression. Jesus became sin. Jesus became sin. It will not be an understatement then to view this verse or the single key verse of the gospel in the whole Bible. The first half of the great exchange is that sinless Jesus became sin. Jesus committed no sin. He didn't thought any evil thought. He made no evil thing. So, like Hebrews is also speaking, he was tempted, yet without sin. He was not made a sinner, but he was made sin. He was a lamb without blemish, without spot. He was sinless, hanging on the cross for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? Being perfect, having lived a perfect life, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father, which he was to endure, for the Father punished his Son, and the Son had to endure the wrath of him. He was to drink the cup of wrath. Jesus Christ knew that he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it is possible, don't let this pass cup. Don't let pass this cup. 3 times he prayed. The King David prophesied about that. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of from the words of my groaning? The people of Israel had been saved several times. People of Israel were crying out, and God will deliver them. But for Jesus Christ was not the deliverer. He was, my God, why are you forsaking me? And yet, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. That's why God, the Father, had to be away from him. He was holy. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. But you cannot deliver me. Christ became sin. God hates sin. Someone had to die outside the presence of God. Christ became an abomination before God. Now I am to ask you, shall his sufferings be not appreciated when we are tempted and going to sin? When all the sinners who haven't believed this message of reconciliation, should they despise the sufferings of Christ and his life and his work, his perfect life, and keep sinning? Now that Christ and the Holy Spirit have made us see his work, his life, the precious love, how are we going to respond in our life to that? Christ has lived a perfect life, so we can also live in him, living a pleasant life to him. God, the offended party, sent his Son to reconcile us to himself. On the cross, God treated Christ as if he had committed personally every sin of every human being that has ever existed in the history of the human world. On the cross, God treated Christ as if he had committed every sin of your life, present, past, and future. On the cross, God treated as if he lived your life. He didn't, but God treated him as if he did. He treated Christ in that way because Christ was the only one that could save us. He was the only one able to bear the infinite punishment because he was God-man. He was perfect God. He was perfect man. Here we see the second part of the great exchange of righteousness. What benefit would we have gained if only Christ had received the punishment, but we don't receive his righteousness? Nothing. We are in zero. We wouldn't be accepted in heaven unless we are righteous. In the gospel, Jesus Christ said, be perfect as my Father is perfect. No one can. Romans 3 says, all are sinners. No one is perfect. But surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Smitten by God, afflicted, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, but also he gave us his righteousness. You see, Jesus Christ did not come to this world to find his friends. Before coming, Jesus Christ knew that he was going to come to this world just to find enemies, just to live in a hostile environment. And he came. God the Father, even before the foundation of the world, made a covenant with him because he loved us, because he loved his people. What love is that this holy God should give his son, his only son, his beloved, to suffer a death in the place of the rebels? He gave him, knowing that he would be despised, he would be rejected, he would be killed. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The great exchange, you see, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We have seen that reconciliation is from God. It is by forgiveness of sin. It is in Jesus Christ. But there comes also a point where we have to respond in faith, because it is through faith in Jesus Christ. There is the objective reconciliation that happened 2,000 years ago, and there is the subjective part of reconciliation that is only through faith of everyone who accepts, who receives this message, and repents of his sins, and believes in Christ, in his person, his life, and his work. Remember, the Apostle Paul was under a major assault in Corinth by those who wanted to discredit him. And he defends himself, he defends his ministry, and defends his calling as an ambassador for God. He, in Ephesians 6, he asks for prayers. Pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. An ambassador in a hostile country. An ambassador that was only going to find rejection. To scorn then an ambassador or to mistreat him is to scorn and mistreat the government in which he represents. Having objectively secured reconciliation for us, Christ now appeals to us through his gospel messengers. Be reconciled to God. Every Sunday that we gather here, Christ is appealing through our pastors, through our preachers, reconciled to God. Reconciled to God. God reconciled us by providing an objective righteousness. But still, there is message to be preached. Remember how Jesus Christ was looking at to Jerusalem, the city that kills prophets and stones those who are sent to it. And he said, how often would I have gathered you, your children, together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus Christ, several times, we find that he looked at the people with compassion, the people with not pastors. He, the good shepherd. And we preach also this message of the good news of the gospel. We also are preaching. We also are teaching a message of reconciliation. This was especially of the apostles, but we who also preach this message of reconciliation do the same thing. In Romans 10, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they going to believe in him if there's no one who is going to preach to them? Although there is a historic, objective sense, there is a subjective. And we are instruments of God's grace, bringing the good news to anyone who is still an enemy of him. We preach this message of reconciliation because there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. The more they live, the more wrath they are accumulating for themselves. I remember the start, the beginning of the progress, the pilgrim's progress, where he woke up scared, trying to run away from the wrath that was going to come. Oh, I wish, I would pray that everyone would be acquainted with that, that they will be facing the wrath in a way that they will realize how sinners they are, and they will be on their knees. That how we, by God's grace, we are not better than them, but it is God's grace, in His sovereign grace, that also He made us realize how wretched men we are. God appeals to us, and God begs man to be reconciled to Him. The saying is trustworthy, Paul said, and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So you either confess that you are a sinner and that you believe this message, or you have to admit that you are an enemy of God and that you have been warned in this evening and in this morning, and that you have no excuse but to face the wrath of God. There's nothing in the middle. The wrath of God will fall upon those who don't believe and embrace the call of reconciliation from God. So 2 Corinthians 6:1, which we didn't read, Paul says, working together with Him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. How many people attend church for years and years, and they could be even deacons or even leaders or pastors, but the grace of God hasn't really showed him the sinfulness, and they haven't come to Christ as their Savior. It will be a tragic when, like in Matthew 7, Christ will say, apart from me, go away, I do not know you. But we did this, we did that, we preach, I do not know you. The grace of God in vain. Every time, every Sunday, being preached, but we do not listen. In Hebrews, our pastor, Jason, has preached that there could be also preaching of the word, but not with faith. Faith is the instrumental element. So, he says, be perfect, we cannot be perfect, but there's the righteousness of Christ given to us. So we have seen the reconciliation is from God the Father, by forgiving our sins in Christ alone, through faith alone. So can we have survived the judgment only because we have already repented and believed in Christ? 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. We see in the pilgrim's progress how He abandoned His own family just to escape from the wrath to come. And then, Jesus Christ in the Gospel said, whoever is loving more his family, loving more his properties than me, is not worthy of following me. Or that it may be this day that some heart might fall down trembling. And when you get alone, and think on these messages, that you will say, Lord, in the ways of sin, I have been opposed to you. I have been an enemy to you. Forgive me. It is time, beloved, to cease resisting to God. That you will see yourselves, if you haven't come to Christ, that you will see yourselves guilty. And if you come to Christ, that you will be thankful for the Christ, for the work of Christ that He has done for you. So, one of the most beloved verse we have is that God shows His love for us in that we were sinners. Isaiah says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." All that was done out of love. Not only God has wrath for the sinners, but also love in sending his Son. So praise God that he gave us his Son. He gave us the righteousness that we need in order to be standing before him, thanks to the perfect standing of his Son. See what kind of love God has given us, that he has made us sons of him. In this love of God was made manifest to us, was made manifest in that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. The world has a very different version of love, very different definition of love. But true love, it is only shown through this work of Christ, God being the source of the true love. And lastly, just to complete, I would like to read this verse that we see in Revelation, where we see this praise to God. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful and mighty salvation. Thank you for the mighty Savior. We praise you and we thank you, because we, as enemies, we should have only deserved death, punishment, the eternal suffering and condemnation. But you, being a merciful God, having predestined us to salvation, you gave us your grace, your mercy, your salvation through Christ our Savior, through his perfect life for us, and he receiving the punishment that we should have received. Thank you, and that we might meditate on that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that you will give us this acquaintance with, and that we will appreciate in a more closer way what you have done for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.